Hi, everyone. I'm so excited about today, week three. This is my favorite of the prayers. So let me tell you about a few years ago, actually many years ago, word spread among our circle of friends that Margaret and Bill's son, Matt, was in a terrible motorcycle accident. Matt was 20-something, newly married, and a group of friends just rushed over to the hospital to sit with Bill and Margaret. We waited and we prayed. We prayed, Lord, spare Matt's life. The doctor said his situation was complicated and he did not give any hope. We stayed with Margaret and Bill through the night. And in the morning, the doctor said that Matt was no longer viable and at some point he would disconnect the life support. Margaret wasn't ready. And so we stayed longer, and we waited, and we prayed. And because it seemed that it was no longer God's will, we changed our prayer to, Lord, prepare them for the long road ahead. This situation is not unique. Many of us have prayed, Lord, spare us from some devastating hardship. And then when it becomes evident that it's not God's will, where do we go from there? We cannot have a complete and honest look at prayer without acknowledging the inevitable. Sometimes God says no to our most fervent prayers. Today's prayer is Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane. He asks his Father, spare me from the cross. His Father says no. Our story is found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I will be teaching from the Matthew 26 account. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. This prayer is not just about Jesus, it's about us. Jesus models the freedom that we have to ask God to spare us from some devastating circumstance. And Jesus models for us finding that sweet surrender when God says no. The event takes place at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has completed everything his Father has given him to do, with one assignment remaining, the cross. It's Thursday night, the night before Good Friday, and Jesus shares a meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. And during the meal, Jesus tells them that his departure is imminent, and he prepares them for the future. They are now Jesus' representatives in the world. The ministry is on their shoulders, and tough times are ahead. They walk to a familiar place, the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Now, this is one of their hangout places, which is how Judas the betrayer will know where to find Jesus. Jesus doesn't pick an unknown place. We would have. 11 disciples are with Jesus. Judas had already left during the dinner. Verse 36, Jesus says to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Then he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, he takes them away from the 11. And verse 37, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Now let's stop here. Put yourself in their shoes, Peter, James, and John. They have witnessed Jesus at the transfiguration in indescribable glory. They heard the Father speak audibly, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." They heard these words. And now this beloved Son of God is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. What would be their reaction to this? Do they freak out? Like, are they rattled? Well, you could say they're not too disturbed about it. It's not enough to keep them awake. Then Jesus tells them what they should do about it. "Stay here and keep watch with me." So keep watch is the key repeated phrase in this passage. Keep watch, watch, watch and pray. So what does it mean? Well, it's both an Old Testament and a New Testament concept. And it means be on the alert, be aware, be vigilant. Okay, so here would be some examples. Let's say there's a shooting at a high school and some are in the hospital and the school might hold a vigil that night. They light candles, they pray, and they wait. So the definition of a vigil is a solemn assembly to wait while remaining focused. Solemn, wait, focused. For 2 days, friends of Margaret and Bill held a vigil at the hospital, praying and waiting. A tornado watch. It means watch, keep on the alert for a possible tornado, possible danger. And then your actions would reflect that, like it's not the time to go on a picnic. In the New Testament, 1 Peter, Peter writes, "Be self-controlled and alert." Now there's your word watch. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. So be watching, be aware, be alert." Now, technically, watch doesn't mean pray, but it's often combined with prayer. Watch and pray. Colossians 4, verse 2. "Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful." The Greek word watch is the same word for keep awake. Keep awake physically or keep awake metaphorically. Jesus said, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake." Now, he couldn't possibly mean don't ever go to sleep. He means be watching, be waiting, not distracted or daydreaming or preoccupied with worldly pursuits. When Jesus tells the disciples, "Stay here and keep watch with me," what are they watching for? They're watching for something they cannot see with human eyes. Okay, hold that thought. We're coming back to that in a few minutes. Then Jesus leaves the three and goes off to pray by himself. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Luke's gospel tells us he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. So let's say maybe 10 yards. Far away enough for some privacy, but close enough that someone heard his prayer. Verse 39. Now, Okay, so we finished 39. Now we come to Jesus' epic prayer. He's not praying for the disciples or anyone else. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for himself. Now, I'm sure many times Jesus prayed for himself, but here we are brought into this intimate conversation with his Father and into Jesus' human struggle. Let's take it phrase by phrase. My Father. Personal pronoun. Not the Father, but my Father. The word Father is Aramaic Abba. It's the term that a child would use with his daddy. If it is possible. Same phrase that Jesus used when he told the disciples, with God all things are possible. May this cup be taken from me. The cup is an image that is used 6 times in the Old Testament. It represents suffering or judgment, and in Jesus' case, both. Jesus does not want to die for the sins of the world. Jesus asks his Father for an exemption. Spare me from the cross. If there is any other way, if there are any other options, he pleads with his Father to let him skip the cross. He's struggling with the assignment that God has given him to die for the sins of the world. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus defers to his Father. His desire to avoid the cross is not stronger than his desire to please his Father. Jesus had taught the disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And now Jesus models his own teaching. He prays for 1 hour. Now, we only have a one-sentence summary, but he obviously says much more. In every way, he asks his Father for an escape, a plan B. The raw truth is, Jesus wants to quit. He does not want to finish the assignment his Father has given him. Jesus is asking his Father to change his eternal plan. Really? Yeah. But what he wants most is to please his Father. Have you ever wanted to quit on some difficulty? A bad marriage, a prodigal child, a dead-end job. We identify with Jesus. We know how he feels, and he knows how we feel. Verse 40, then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Jesus is struggling in his darkest hour. He asks his closest friends, his most devoted followers, to watch and pray. They fall asleep. So how disappointed is Jesus? Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Did I ask too much? Am I not worth 1 hour of your time? Jesus is not rebuking them for sleeping. He's rebuking them for not praying. Sleeping is what they were doing instead of praying. He would be rebuking them for playing video games if they were doing that instead of praying. Jesus is telling us the priority of praying. Whatever keeps us from praying is not a good thing. Now, you might say something like, well, I don't have time to pray in the morning before I go to work because I have to take my dog for a walk. Well, there's nothing wrong with dog walking. But if it keeps you from praying, then that's not a good thing. Jesus explains why they must watch and pray. Verse 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Have you ever thought about that expression, fall into temptation? Why do we say it that way? Because we don't see it coming. There's no preparation. There's no warning. We trip and fall. We don't see the divot on the walking path or the icy spot on the road. No one plans to fall, but it happens when you're not watching where you're going. When you're not aware of the danger because you are preoccupied or distracted. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Your human spirit is willing. You have noble intentions. But your human flesh is weak. Now, the problem is not the body. It's sinful human nature, the flesh. Your own resources are insufficient to carry through on your good intentions. Now, what is the temptation that Jesus is talking about here? There's a missing piece that we find in the context. What happens before the Garden of Gethsemane, after the Last Supper, but before the Garden of Gethsemane? There are five verses in here, so let's go through those. Verse 31. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. So this is what took place right before the Garden of Gethsemane. These verses are often overlooked. What's happening here? Jesus tells them that this night, you're going to all desert me. And they said, Jesus, that's not going to happen. They are so confident in their loyalty to Jesus that they can't even imagine the possibility of disowning Jesus. Now, Jesus is not speaking of apostasy here, where you stop believing and leave the faith. He's talking about the temptation to quit on Jesus, to disown Jesus, to disassociate with Jesus. Not long before this Garden of Gethsemane, so weeks back, Jesus had asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On your confession that I am the Christ, I will build my church. But that night, after the Garden of Gethsemane, in the courtyard of the high priest, Peter did not confess that Jesus was the Christ. Three times he disowned Jesus. He became a coward in the midst of an unbelieving crowd and disassociated himself from Jesus. He gave in to the temptation to shrink back from identifying with Jesus. We have all done this. We have pulled back from being Jesus' representative in the world. Sometimes we disassociate from Jesus at family gatherings or at work or with our neighbors, at our high school reunion. Many times we fail in our calling to be Jesus' representative to those around us. Interesting, this is Jesus' struggle here. He wants to remove himself from his Father's mission. He doesn't want to continue being his Father's representative. Okay, think about it. If Jesus doesn't submit to his Father's will, then he is disowning his Father because he said, I and the Father are one. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And now he wants to disconnect himself from his Father's mission. Jesus' spirit is willing, but his human flesh is weak. And that's why Jesus is praying and why the disciples must pray. And that's why we must pray. so that we will not fall into the temptation to disown Jesus in the heat of the moment, to disassociate with him, from him, under pressure, to shrink back from being Jesus' representative in the world. Peter's statement, "I will never disown you," was his true intention. His commitment was firm, but he didn't factor in human weakness. He dismissed Jesus' warning, said, "I'll never do that." And all the other disciples said the same. Good intentions are not enough. Jesus warns us, and so does Paul in Romans 7. We want to do good, but we don't do it. That's our reality. Verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus follows his own advice that he gave in the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus persists in prayer with his Father. He gives it another round and then another. Now, this verse is slightly different than verse 39 that says, "if it is possible." Now he's saying, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, if the only way through is to drink the cup, then may your will be done. Jesus comes back to the disciples and they're sleeping again. Jesus' words prove true. Their intentions were good, but their flesh was weak. Verse 43 says, their eyes were heavy. And Luke's gospel says they were exhausted from sorrow. Well, think about it. It had been an emotionally taxing day, and with all that was said at the Last Supper. Now, in times past, Jesus had told the disciples, come away and get some rest. But now in this passage, Jesus is asking them to deny much needed sleep for a higher purpose, to watch and pray. We have a physical need for rest and sleep, but sometimes a greater need to pray. Verse 44. So he left them, he went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Jesus prays three times the same thing. Spare me from the cross. And three times he says, I want your will more than mine. We don't know how God answered Jesus, whether verbally or not. But by the time we get to verse 45, the Father's plan is in motion. The cup will not be taken from Jesus, and Jesus accepts this. Verse 45, then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus warned them, and now temptation is at the door. He tells them, get up, as they hear footsteps of the mob coming to arrest him. Verse 45. The disciples did not watch and pray, so they are not prepared for what happens next. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus does not run from Judas. He goes out to meet him. He has prayed in agony, and now he moves forward with resolve. He will not shrink back from his Father's will. 10 verses later, after Jesus' arrest, we find these sobering words. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. They didn't watch and pray, so they fell into temptation. The followers of Jesus did not follow him to the cross. That night, Peter disowns Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest. He doesn't watch and pray, so he is not prepared. When he hears the rooster crow, he remembers Jesus' words, and he went out and wept bitterly. None of the disciples show up at the cross except John, What a sorry bunch of friends. So what does it mean for us to disown Jesus? What does that look like? Well, anytime we hesitate to identify with Jesus, to be known as a follower of Christ, that's disowning him. Anytime we are unwilling to participate in the cause of Christ for fear of scorn or ridicule. Peter had said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. But dying for Jesus is not the issue here. The question is, are you willing to live for Jesus, to stand with Jesus, to identify with him and his cause? If you say yes, then you must be a woman of prayer, or you'll not be prepared to face the temptations that come to those who truly live for Jesus. This may require a shift in our thinking. Do we view all of our hardships as assignments from God? Or do we view them as interruptions or distractions? How many times during this pandemic have we said, "I just want my life back"? I've said it myself. Just as the disciples were Jesus' representatives in the world, we are Jesus' representatives in the world. In our homes, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our families. We are God's ambassadors. Jesus wants the world to see a difference in Christ followers who have cancer or health challenges, who have a difficult spouse, or who have lost a spouse, who have a multitude of problems. The world needs to see that having Jesus makes a difference in how we handle adversity. If God handpicks our assignments and the trials that go with them, then should we say to God, I don't want this assignment. I don't want to be your ambassador with cancer. I don't want to be a broken lamppost shining the light in the darkness. This is a very real temptation, and we need to pray so that we don't fall into it. Let's look briefly at our three main characters in this story: God the Father, Jesus, and the disciples. God the Father. One of God's attributes is perfection. It's hard to get your head around. Our God is perfect in every way. He has no flaws, no mistakes, no regrets. He has a perfect eternal plan. There's nothing he left out. He will not think of something later that he forgot to include. Now, because his plan is perfect, every alteration to the plan will diminish it in some way because it's already perfect. And because of this, God said no to Jesus. It was not his perfect plan. And aren't we all grateful that God said no to Jesus? Where would we be? Lost in our sin. This is not the first time that God said no to urgent prayers. God said no to Moses when he asked if he could enter the promised land. God said no to David when he lay on the ground for a week pleading with God that his baby would not die because of his sin. God said no, and the baby died. David asked God if he could build a temple for him. God said, "Great idea, but no, you're not the one. Your son will build the temple." God said no to Paul, who prayed three times to remove a thorn that was tormenting him. God said no because he wanted Paul to trust in the sufficiency of God's grace. God said no to Zechariah and Elizabeth. For decades, they prayed for a baby. And year after year, God said no. Until one day, the angel said, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." God said no to all these people. And God will say no to us He will say no to some of your longings and dreams and plans. And it will hurt. Let's talk about Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. All-knowing, all-powerful. At his incarnation, he became fully human while remaining fully God. Jesus willingly took on the sins of the world. We are the ones who deserve God's wrath. But God poured his wrath on Jesus so that all who believe would have eternal life. The Father's plan for Jesus is not just to die on the cross, as wonderful as that is, but after the cross, Jesus becomes our high priest, interceding for us and coming to our aid when we are tempted. Jesus understands the temptation to quit. He felt it too. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, because he himself suffered, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If Jesus knew that his Father was going to say no, then why did he bother to ask? So that he would not give in to the temptation to quit. His prayer did not spare him, but it did prepare him. By saying the words over and over, I want your will more than mine, he eventually found that sweet surrender. The purpose of prayer is not to get what I want, but to get my heart in alignment with what God wants. That's why Jesus prays at Gethsemane and what he models for us. Let's talk about the disciples, Jesus' first followers, his closest friends. These are the ones he's been hanging out with for 3.5 years. He pours his life into them. Now, I'm sure, and he chooses them to start a movement that will change the world forever. When Jesus says to them, watch and pray, I'm sure they begin to pray. And they have every intention to keep praying. Their spirit is willing, but their body is weak. And when they don't pray, they give in to the first temptation, which is sleep. And then they give in to the next temptation, to quit on Jesus. In this story, we are the disciples. Have you ever failed to pray about something and then you fell into temptation? Yeah. Have you had days when you quit on Jesus because you weren't prepared for an opportunity to be his representative? Hundreds of times. Jesus says we need to watch and pray so that we won't fall into those temptations. The disciples weren't committing adultery and murdering people. They were disowning Jesus. So why don't we pray? Or why don't we pray more? Well, we have lots of excuses. The biggest excuse is we think we don't have time. But everyone has time to pray. Now, during this pandemic, some of us had way more free time, and some have had a lot less time than they've ever had. We all have the option to either stay up late or get up early to pray. If you set your alarm for 4 a.m., you have nothing else on your schedule except sleep. And that's our next excuse. We think sleep is more important than praying. If our sleep is more valuable to us than prayer, then we shouldn't be surprised when temptation comes and we fall into it. Let's summarize the two basic components of this Gethsemane prayer. Spare us or prepare us. Sometimes, so we're on the first one, spare us. Sometimes we ask God to spare us from some devastating hardship. The request is neither sinful nor inappropriate. Jesus models for us the freedom that we have to ask God to spare us from something, to give us a way out. And sometimes God says yes. And in God's infinite love and wisdom, sometimes he says no, because it's not his perfect plan. He has a better plan than we do. Have you ever prayed about something and then months go by, God says no, and you are so thankful that God did not give in to all your crying? God's intentions for you are good. He loves you too much to give in to every urgent prayer. The second component of this prayer is prepare us. The reason Jesus prayed was not just to ask for an exemption. He knew that his Father would say no. He prayed because he was feeling the temptation to quit, and he needed the strength to follow through on God's will. By saying to God over and over, "I want your will more than mine," he found that sweet surrender. When Jesus was arrested that night and Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus had agonized in prayer, and now he was ready and prepared. Our prayers need to include this second component. When we pray, "Lord, spare me from this trial," we need to follow up with, "And Lord, if your answer is no, then prepare me to do your will and not give in to the temptation to pursue mine." Remember, the purpose of prayer is not to get what you want, but to get your heart in alignment with what God wants. Don't assume that a willing spirit is enough. Jesus said it's not enough. Don't ignore or diminish the reality of the unseen spiritual battle. The more you live for Jesus, the more your enemy wants to take you down. Watch and pray for temptations that you cannot see with human eyes. Temptations that come with difficult assignments. Temptations to resist God's will instead of surrendering to it. Temptations to let our emotions dictate our attitude and actions. Temptations to detach ourselves from Jesus and his mission. Jesus included his friends, as unfaithful as they were, to watch and pray with him. And we need to include our friends and ask them to watch and pray with us. The Apostle Paul says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Our friends, Margaret and Bill, needed their friends with them to watch and pray and prepare them for the temptation to despair. We don't know if or when that phone call will come, and we will need our friends to watch and pray with us. For everyone who has ever wanted to quit, Jesus knows how you feel, and he models for us what to do. Go ask your Father. If he says yes, you're off the hook. And if he says no, then keep asking. Not so that God will surrender, but so that you will. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that Jesus is interceding for us when we want to quit. He understands how we feel. We pray in Jesus' holy name.